In Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, the scripture says, as it concludes the Ten Commandments, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, I have to confess to you, I have never coveted my neighbor's donkey. Never has happened. Never coveted my neighbor's ox or, you know, male servant, female servant, nothing like that. But if you're going to see how God's word applies to us, let me give you the South Carolina translation of this commandment. The South Carolina translation of this commandment is, don't hanker after stuff that isn't yours. Just don't be hankering after stuff that isn't yours. Now, we are a hankering people. I mean, we love to hanker. I mean, we do. And we've got entire industries that are committed to causing us to hanker more. You know, you buy my car, you know it's going to make you the greatest thing in the world. Or you buy this product, or you buy this, or you buy that. And, oh, it's going to be just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Yes, we are a hankering people. But God says, be careful what you hanker after. Be careful what you desire. Because those desires of your heart is shaping who you are. You know, that's really why this commandment is the commandment that ties everything together. Anybody here ever committed a murder? Anybody here ever wanted to? Anybody here ever stole anything? I have to admit, I stole candy when I was 5 years old. Got in big trouble for it. Anybody here ever wanted to steal anything? See, you start working your way through these commandments, and you get to this one, and you start realizing, wow. Wow, we've all broken this commandment. Or we're in the process of breaking it right now. Or we're going to break it in the future. Because it's what ties everything. It's God's scanner in terms of what we need to apply to our lives and what is important. And so as we look at this and as we look at the shopping cart of our life, and if we were to take your life as a shopping cart and put it up here, and we started examining what was in it, what would be in your life right now? What would you see as being in here in your own life? Well, that's what we want to look at today as we look at this commandment. I want you to notice that there are three questions that I must ask myself to keep from selling myself short, to keep from wasting my life, to keep from paying the wrong price. Three questions. Number one, the first question is, just what do I want? What do I want? And I think it's a question we all need to ask ourselves in terms of life. What is important to me? What do I want? Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. Jesus addressed all of this when he told us that there were certain steps that we were going to follow. And I want you to see these three steps as we walk through this business of answering the question of what we want. In Mark chapter 7, verse 20, it says, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. In other words, what Jesus is telling us here is, yeah, okay, we know about behavior. We know about everything that goes on that you may or may not do. But the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. It's what goes on in your heart. And you know, we don't use this word coveting much. I mean, it's not a part of our culture. But as a pastor for over 40 years, I have never had anybody come to me and go, Pastor, I'm guilty of the sin of coveting. It's a problem I have in my life. It's just not something we deal with. It's something we kind of dismiss. It's something that we kind of push aside. Well, I want you to notice that we follow several steps to get what we want. Number one, the first one is we want it. We just simply want it. It comes from our hearts. It comes from within us. You know, this whole business of coveting is an attitude of the heart, a misplaced desire. It's an indication of something that's wrong in the heart. And it causes a person to break all the other commandments. You know, you look in Romans chapter 7. Paul was a good man. Paul knew he was a good man. Paul knew that he was in the process of keeping the commandments. And he says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? He said, by no means. No, no, no. The law's not sin just because it makes me face my sin. No, no, no. He said, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. In other words, Paul says, okay, the law tells me, the word of God tells me, this is wrong, I know it's wrong. This is wrong, I know it's wrong. I get that. He says, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Here's Paul. Paul, the Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, this guy has it together. And he's working down the checklist of the Ten Commandments going, no other gods before me. Yep, that's me. I'm doing good there. And then he keeps working down. No graven image. Nope, never had a graven image of God. And then he goes on down. He says, okay, don't take his name in vain. God, I'm doing that. You know, keep Sabbath day. Got it, doing that. Honor your father and mother. I've done that. You know, and he just keeps on going, you know. Don't murder. Never murdered anybody. Doing good. Now those Christians he had been persecuting that he put to death, he helped put Stephen to death, wasn't murder in his mind. And then, you know, I don't steal, don't bear false witness, you shall not covet. But I've wanted to do some of those. And Paul said, wow, I'm guilty. I'm guilty as charged. You see, it all begins in the heart, folks. And the question that I would ask you is, what do you want? I mean, really, when it gets right down to it, what do you want? I mean, you walk through a grocery store, and what do you put in your cart? You put what you want. You know, you get what you want. Like honey-made graham crackers. Oh, wow. Yeah, those are good. So what's in the cart of your life? I'm going to tell you what's in the cart of your life is what you want. And until you fix what you want, you can never say that my life has in it what it's supposed to. In fact, Psalm 37, verse 4, I think says it best of all when it talks about beginning in the heart. Because, and it's one of my favorite verses. You're going to hear this over and over again, I can promise you, as long as I'm your pastor. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That word delight means to be moldable in his hands. Remember Plato? Remember how you used to make stuff with Plato? You'd shape stuff, you'd mold stuff. And that's really what that word means. It means I'm letting God mold me. I'm letting God shape me. I'm letting him make me into what he wants me to be. And so then what does that mean? What does God do when I let him do that? He gives me the desires of my heart. That doesn't mean he gives you what you want. It means he fixes what you want so that you want the right things. So that because God is shaping you, your desire is then being shaped. And you'll shape what you want. I like the way the Message paraphrases this. It says, keep company with God and he'll give you the best. Because that's what he does. You know, I learned a long time ago, you don't go to the grocery store hungry. You go to the grocery store hungry, you're going to come out of there with all kind of stuff. I mean, you eat before you go, and it makes your bill less, and it probably will even cover whatever you spent buying the food that you ate. You're good enough to go. Because you know why that is? When you're hungry for something that you don't have, your desires get out of whack. So what are you hungry for? Are you hungry for God? Are you hungry for his presence? Man, I love that song you sang, Jeannie. I think I got a new favorite song now. I mean, you know, to desire the healer more than the healing, to desire the Savior more than the saving, to desire the giver more than the giving. It's exactly what I'm talking about here. What is the desires of your heart? What do you want? What do you desire more than anything else? What is it that you're going after in your life? That's what this commandment's telling us about. Number one, we have to ask the question, what do I want? We have to have step one, and that is we want it. And then we go to step two, we go after it. Because you see, desire precedes going after whatever you want, going to get whatever you want. And so step number two is you go after it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, it says, for this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, listen to this, If you're covetous, you don't find a place with God. And it even equates in Ephesians 5:5, it says, "Nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Look at this. This is what it says. It says, you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Ephesians 5:5. Got a little run over there, but you know, you see what he's saying here? He's saying that if you're covetous, if you're desiring something other than God, other than his presence, other than who he is, then you've put something above God in your life, and whatever you've put above God in your life is your idol. Remember when God says in the second commandment, no graven image? You know why God says that? God is saying, because I don't want anything between you and me. I don't want you having a relationship with something that represents me. I want you having a relationship with me. I want you to know me, the healer, not the healing. I want you to know me, the Savior, not the saving. I want you to know me, the giver, not the giving. I want you to know me, God says. That's what's important to him. And here's what we do. When we put something between us and God, then what we're really doing is we're making an idol of ourselves. We're putting our desires above what God wants for us. We're missing it. And in the process, we're becoming selfish. You go after those things that you want. I mean, that's true of everybody. And if God is not shaping what you want, then you'll sell yourself too short every time. You will fill the shopping cart of your life with junk. You'll pay the price for it, because you won't be making a difference in other people's lives. Listen to me. A man who's wrapped up in himself makes a mighty small package. If that's all he's living for, if that's it. You know how to tell when a wrong desire has gripped your heart? I'm going to tell you. How to tell when a wrong desire has gripped your heart? You start to compare. You're comparing what you have with what somebody else has. You're comparing what you know with what somebody else knows. And you start getting into that business of comparing, which is exactly what this commandment deals with when it says you shall not covet. He's saying, don't compare. Because what I'm doing in you is unique than what I'm doing in your neighbor. And let your neighbor experience my presence. Let your neighbor delight yourself in himself in me or herself in me. Let me shape them, and then let me shape the desires of their heart. And then let me do that in you without looking at them and saying, why can't you do in me what you're doing in them? Then you're missing the uniqueness of what God wants to do in your life and what God wants to do with you. You're looking at what somebody else has. You're looking at who somebody else is. And you want that because it's better than mine. You're pushing your shopping cart through life and you're going, I got pork chops and they got steaks. Why? Why? And God says, don't look at their steaks. Thank me for your pork chops. Thank me for what I'm doing in your life, because what I'm doing in your life is unique and it will never be done in anyone else's life. Listen, when you're comparing yourself, you will never be satisfied, because you will always find someone that you think is better off than you, that makes you feel less, and you will always find somebody that is worse off than you that makes you artificially feel better, and what God's doing in their lives is different than what God's doing in your life. Celebrate what God's doing in your life. And let God shape your wants, and then go after what God wants you to want. Three steps. What do you want? Number one, we want it. Number two, we go after it. Number three, we get it. Number three, we get it. Life is not equal to things. It's more than what you have in your shopping cart, folks. Please hear me. It's interesting. The word for coveted. I'll get it out here in a minute. The word for covet in the Greek in which the New Testament was written, there are actually two words that can be translated covet. One means spender, and one means storer. The spender is the one who's driven by a need for pleasure and just to get more so they can spend more and feel better about it. The storer is the one who's driven by fear to seek security. You ever watch that show on TV? I don't know what it's called, but it's about the hoarders. Yeah, is it called Hoarders? Is that what it's called? It's called that? I mean, can you believe how some of those people live? I mean, it's unbelievable. I mean, it's just crazy. But you see, what they're doing is they're trying their best to find some degree of security in an insecure world. And what's happened is their wants are out of whack. Both the spender and the storer miss God's blessing. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19 says it interesting. It says, "And as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God." In other words, it's important that they trust God and let God shape the desires of what they want. Now, what the problem that many people fall into is, and he's not saying here there's anything wrong with being rich. What he's saying here is that there's something wrong if you're well off and you're not letting God shape your desires and shape your wants. Because if that doesn't happen, then you know what shapes your wants? The money you got. And you start thinking about what you can afford to get and what you can't afford to get. And then you start comparing what other people have. And then you want more money so you can get more. Instead of just listening to what God says and letting God shape those desires and trusting in God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. In other words, God's going to take care of meeting those needs that you have in your life. Trust God rather than money. And then he says in verse 18, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. God doesn't say anything wrong with being rich. He just says, make sure that you take that which God's entrusted to you and you use it to do good and to ensure that you're being generous and that you're being ready to share. You see, a person who shares is just the opposite of the spender or the storer. The one who shares is basically saying, look, I'm holding all this stuff loosely, and I'm holding it loosely because it's not really mine, it's God's, and all I'm doing is being a steward of it, and I want you to be able to use it, and I want you to be able to benefit from it and experience the blessing of God as well. And he goes on and he says in verse 19, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. In other words, those who refuse to give to the excesses of storing or spending to the excess, who are simply sharers in the process, are also building a foundation of that place in heaven that God is preparing for them. You're sending the materials ahead of time. A person who stores up here has a fear of the future, he has to trust money. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. You can only get so much into one of these carts. You can only get so much into your life. You eventually are going to reach a point in time and a place where you can't get anymore and you can't amass anymore. And so God says, well, just trust me and why don't you just send it on to heaven? Why don't you just invest it in the future by being generous and sharing into other people's lives? What I give to God will end up being in heaven in some form. If I keep it for myself, if I spend it for myself, if I store it for myself, I lose it and I miss God's blessing when I could have deposited it in heaven. Now let me tell you what that alone does. It forces you to clarify what you really want in life. You want people looking at you going, wow, I wish I had what they had. Wow. Wow. I'm going to tell you, we are a hankering bunch of people. And we end up looking at other people that way. Did you hear about the controversy that erupted this week at Clemson? T. Higgins, star football player. This guy's going to be one of the best receivers, ranked the number one receiver in the nation. A used car salesman, or owner of a car lot, had him drop by and he was going to help him get a cheap car. Took a picture of T. Higgins standing in front of a Ferrari. High dollar car. And just thanked him for dropping by and that he was going to help him find a car. So social media hits that and starts demanding an NCAA investigation that T. Higgins is getting a Ferrari for playing football at Clemson. Which isn't true. I mean, the used car guy that owned the used car lot apologized. They end up taking the picture down, all that stuff. But you know why that became viral so quickly? Because we're a hankering people. And we're looking at some college football player thinking he's getting a Ferrari. Why can't I have one? Why can't I get one? Because you can't catch a football like T. Higgins, that's why. No. You know, it's just, we're crazy when we start comparing ourselves to other people and we start looking at how other people go about living their lives. Leave them alone and just let God bless you in the way God chooses to bless you. And celebrate that. What do I want? Three steps. We want it, we go after it, we get it. But there's a second question we have to ask ourselves too. Once we clarify this business of wants so that we're wanting the right thing, we're wanting what God wants for us and not wanting out of comparison to other people, the second thing we got to ask ourselves, especially in light of this commandment, is what will it cost? What will it cost me? What is this going to cost me? I tell you, no sin is more deadly and more dangerous than a wrong desire, because you end up paying a high price for a wrong desire. You end up living a wasted life. And that's sad indeed. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. You know, I'm telling you, the New Testament deals with it. I could not even begin to unpack all the verses that the New Testament deals with on this. I mean, it's that big an issue. Notice it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, and Paul in writing this says you can have godliness without contentment, like most Christians that I know of, but to have them both is great gain. In other words, you're seeking to follow God, and in the process of it all, you're satisfied because you're not living a life of comparison. You're letting God shape your wants, and you're wanting the right thing. And then he goes on in verse 7, and he says, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. You know, where's the line of satisfaction at which we're satisfied with things? You say, well, it's different for different people. No, it isn't. God sets the line. God sets and establishes that line of demarcation. Let me tell you, you came into this life with an empty cart, and you're going to leave this life with an empty cart. And so in the process of it, what is that line where we're supposed to be satisfied? Well, he tells us, look at it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. How many of you got food? Some of you got more than you need. I can tell by looking at you. Thank you. How many of you, well, y'all got clothes on because you're not naked, so we're good. So you got food and you got clothing. All right, be satisfied. Be satisfied. Be content. That's what he says. God says, that's the line. God says, I'm going to make sure you're fed, and I'm going to make sure you're clothed. Now, anything beyond that, let me shape that desire. And if you let me shape that desire, that's what you're going to go after. And in the process of going after that, I'm going to bless you, God says. In fact, notice what he says. He said, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires. You end up wasting your life wanting that you'll never get because God doesn't want it for you. And you have to find what that is that God wants for you because he'll shape your heart. And he says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Your life unravels. I mean, how sad. I've stood by the beds of folks who passed away. I was standing by James Young's bed Tuesday night, and he passed away Wednesday morning. And you know, I've heard people say their last words. I've never heard anybody say, I wish I had more money. I've never heard anybody say, oh gosh, I wish I'd written that check. Or I wish I'd bought that item. I never heard anybody say that. But I have heard people cry out, God, where are you? Let me tell you where he is. He's in your heart if you let him shape your desires. If you let him shape what he wants you to want. Otherwise, you get harmful desires that will plunge you into ruin and destruction. that will absolutely destroy you. It's kind of like a honeybee that drowns in a barrel of honey. Gets all he wants, but what he gets is too much. Make sure you want the right thing. And then look in verse 10. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Somebody says, yeah, money's evil. No, it isn't. Nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong with being rich. If that's what God has charted for your path, that's what God desires for you, to bless you in a way that you can bless others. But it's the love of money that is the root of all evil, of all kinds of evil. And it's through this craving, this wanting, this desiring, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. In other words, what is the result of letting the desire for things, the desire for money, take root in your life and take over your life? Two things. It causes you to wander away from the faith because you become more preoccupied with what you can get, what you can gather, what you can gain. And so you don't have time for the faith. You don't have time for God anymore. And then the second thing is you get pierced through with many pangs. And that word literally means sorrows. You know, if I get more, I'm going to be satisfied. No, you're not. You've got more to keep up with. You got more to keep fixed. You got more to watch out for. And it's going to cause you to have many, 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 many problems if you're not careful. You see, folks, we just don't get this. And I get really upset with some of these televangelists I watch on TV. Come to Jesus and get all the money you want. Come to Jesus and you'll never be sick a day in your life. Come to Jesus and he'll give you all you could ever desire. I could preach just like him if I wanted to. And it's all a lie. Because folks, this isn't heaven. One day we get to heaven, yeah, there won't be any disease. One day we get to heaven, yeah, we'll have everything we need. But you know what? I got everything I want right now. Yeah, I'm living in a 900 square foot trailer with two dogs and three adults. But you know what? It's okay. I'm all right. We're going to make it. Because we're in process. God's got us on a journey. And, you know, Jesus faced this. I mean, he really did. I mean, that's why there's so much in the New Testament about this, and why so much of the New Testament talks about what you want, what you desire, what you're putting in your cart. Jesus had a man that came to him, Mark chapter 10. I think it's one of the most incredible stories in the New Testament. Mark chapter 10, let's just look at it for just a minute. It says that, and he was setting out on his journey. This is Jesus. And that phrase, on his journey, literally means while he was on the road. And while Jesus was setting out on the road, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. Look at this incredible story. Here's Jesus. He's going down a road, and this fella comes running up to him. We tagged this guy with a name. We call him the rich young ruler. And so anyway, he comes running up to Jesus. Look at what kind of person he was. First of all, he's eager. He's not sauntering up to Jesus. He's running to Jesus, not like some spiritual deadhead. He's humble. He kneels before Jesus. No rich man ever knelt before somebody like Jesus, but he does. I mean, this guy's something. He's eager. He's humble. I mean, he's courageous. He does it out on the road in front of everybody. He's not hiding it. Not only that, but he's discerning. He comes running up. He calls Jesus good teacher. I mean, give him credit. At least he knew goodness when he saw it. He recognized it. And he's spiritually hungry. I mean, look at what he asks. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, Jesus said, hey, man, you're calling me good. Nobody's good but God. And what Jesus is saying is, son, you've got discernment. You're seeing me as God. Wow! I mean, this is a guy you want to marry your daughter. This is a guy that joins a Baptist church, and right after they vote on his membership, they make him a deacon. I mean, that's who this guy is. I mean, you talk about somebody who's got it together. He's got it together. He's eager. He's humble. He's courageous. He's discerning. He's spiritually interested. He's morally clean.
Look at this. Jesus looks at him and says, you know the commandments. I mean, here we've been walking through them, you know. And Jesus said, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Wow. I mean, this guy is the leader of the youth group who ends up graduating and surrenders to be a pastor or something. I don't know. I mean, he couldn't be any more stellar. No wonder he moved Jesus' heart. I mean, he touched Jesus. He touched him so deeply. In fact, notice what it says, the scripture says, and he said to him, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Wow. Jesus said, man, you've got it together. Man, look at you. Wow. Wow. I mean, it takes a lot to wow Jesus. And he loves him. But Jesus knew the whole list of the commandments. And he saw one fatal flaw in this young man. One fatal flaw that had to be addressed. Because notice Jesus didn't mention, you shall not covet. And so Jesus looked at this man in that one fatal flaw. And he says to him, look at verse 21. You lack one thing, son. One thing. You're just missing one thing. That's all. Go sell all you have. Give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And come. Follow me. Ooh, son. He's looking at this young man going, son, what do you want? You really want to know about eternal life? Or do you really want to hold on to what you got? Son, what do you want? What do you want? Because whatever you want is what you're going to go after, and it's what you're going to get. What do you really, really want? I can just imagine what happened. As soon as Jesus said this, here's this young man. He's kneeling in the road out in front of all these people at the feet of Jesus, looking up at Jesus. And Jesus says this. And all of a sudden a battle ensues in that young man's soul. I can almost imagine there's a demon over here on one shoulder whispering, no, don't do that. Well, if you give that up, you won't be able to do all the good works you've been doing. You won't be able to help all the people you've been helping. No, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Don't you listen to him. Don't you do what he says. Oh, no, no, no. Because you see, here's what the devil understands. The devil understands if that young man ever gave up his grip on his stuff and he gave up that grip and instead grabbed Jesus with both hands, there'd be no limit to what that young man could do for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the kingdom of God. And so that demon's just doing everything he can to keep that young man from choosing the right choice. And then on the other shoulder, you got this angel going, come on, yes, say yes to Jesus. Trust Jesus. Just trust Jesus. Just trust Jesus. That young man's starting to sweat around the gills. I mean, he's getting all upset. His sweat beads beating out on his head. I mean, he's just got to make a decision. He's got to make a decision. He's got to make a decision. And he makes it and he walks away. Because he couldn't lessen the grip of the stuff in his life. He couldn't pass the test of covenant. And it says he was disheartened and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I mean, he sold himself short. Everything that he sold himself for in that moment is now gone. But if he'd gotten rid of it and followed Jesus, he would still have what he had chosen. He lost it. And he went away sorrowful. Don't you think that he was already somewhat sorrowful and that's what drove him to Jesus? And he embraced his sorrow instead of doing what Jesus said. Folks, I know people like this all over our world who refuse to trust Jesus and to follow him, who won't loosen their grip on their stuff. You're more important than your stuff. And you're more important than other people's stuff. You know, he loves you. I was reading a report the other day about a fellow named Jack Whitaker. Jack Whitaker was one of the largest single undivided jackpot winners in U.S. history in terms of the lottery. He won hundreds of millions of dollars. And his wife was asked some years later about, you know, him winning it. And she said, "I wish I would have torn the ticket up." Seems that Jack has been in and out of jail ever since it happened. He's been arrested several times for DUI. He's been arrested several times for assault. He's been ordered now to be in a lockup rehab center because he's addicted to drugs. All because he sold himself out for stuff. Is that really what you want? Just to sell yourself out for stuff? When God's got so much more in store for you. When he can do so much more with you. All right, three questions. Number one, what do I want? Number two, what will it cost me? If you don't let God shape the desires of your heart, it's going to cost you everything. And number three, finally, do I want to live with it? Do I really want to live with it? There's a high price to pay when I become preoccupied with what's in my cart. You take it home, you keep it, you got to keep up with it. I want you to notice quickly there are three steps to take when I'm just living for stuff and wasting my life, when I'm selling myself short. Three steps when basically all you're living for is what's in your cart. Number one, step number one, most important thing you can do really to begin is confess it. Refuse to be greedy. Confess it and refuse to be greedy. Folks, there's only one way to deal with sin. And when something's gotten between you and God, whether it's the stuff of your life or whatever it is, don't ignore it. Just admit it. Just admit it. Just own it. I bought me an old truck not too long ago. And thank Lynette for getting me connected with that so that I could get that truck. And I love it. I love it. It's a 95 Silverado. And it only had 80,000 miles on it. The old fellow that owned it would drive it once a week to go have coffee with his buddies and once a month to go have it serviced. And so, I mean, it's just good. I took it the other day, and I was with Janice, and I just headed out across the field. It's already scratched up anyway. And she looked at me. She said, "You like having this old truck, don't you?" I said, "I love having this old truck because it's not stuff I got to take care of. I can do whatever I want to do with it." And you know, we spend all this energy and effort to buy stuff, and then we got to pamper it. And we got to take care of it. You see, I wouldn't head out across that field if I was in a new truck. I might scratch it up. I don't give a rip. And I love it. Because you don't have to take care of it like that. Now, it's going to run me fine, and we're going to take it all the way to Louisville. I'm going to pull the trailer back. Because it's got a good engine in it. Everything's good that needs to be good. But you see, when you get to the point that the things of your life are dictating what you do, then those things have become your idol instead of being used by you. The only way to find cleanliness in that is to confess it and just say, "God, I'm sorry." Listen, Jesus died on the cross to free you from the bondage of a wrong desire and of living for stuff. And that's why the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So just own up to it. Just tell God, "I'm sorry that I've been living with what's in my cart. Please forgive me." Step number two, second thing. Not only confess it and refuse to be greedy, but commit to Jesus and refuse to be selfish. Commit to Jesus and refuse to be selfish. You see, here's what happens. You confess your sin, you receive Jesus, you get a new nature. And then you start letting Jesus shape your desires. And he starts to attack the very root of your problem. Now, you may slip up. You may make some mistakes. None of us are perfect. I've told y'all before, if you're going to join this church expecting to get a perfect church, you're wrong because we don't have a perfect pastor. But if I mess up, I'm going to tell you when I mess up. You're going to hear about it from me right up here. Because I'm going to own up to it. And you see, if we are willing to commit to Jesus, then here's what happens. It doesn't mean you won't sin anymore, but it means you don't want to sin anymore. Somebody said, "Well, you Baptists, all y'all believe is this, once saved, always saved. So y'all can go out and sin all you want to." You know what I told them? I said, I do believe in once saved, always saved. And the problem is I sin more than I want to. That's the problem. You see, I've experienced the healing of Jesus Christ and His presence. You see, the reason some of you can't conquer the sin that's in your life and you're so preoccupied with things you don't need to be preoccupied with is because you're not saved. You just have never allowed Jesus to enter and shape your heart. And the problem is you still want to sin. And that's why your desires are out of whack, because you want the wrong things. And what you need is a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. I'm new because Jesus lives in me, and I want what He wants for me, even when I mess it up sometimes. So number one, confess it and refuse to be greedy. Number two, commit to Jesus and refuse to be selfish. And step number three, finally, choose to be satisfied. And we'll just add a little note there. Practice generosity. Practice generosity. You see, only people in Jesus are truly satisfied. Some Christians have lost their satisfaction because they turn back to the world and they start to want the things of the world and they start shaping their own desires instead of letting Jesus shape their desires. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I think, says it well. Notice what the scripture says here. It says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now look at that. He says, in terms of making sure that you keep your life free from wrong desires. What do you have? What do you want? Well, let me tell you what you have. He says, keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have. For He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What more could you want than the fact that you can have Jesus? Isn't that enough? Is that enough? And then he goes on, and I'll conclude. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I don't have to live in fear when I know that God's in control. Fear is the issue. It's why people let their desires get all messed up. And what I'm telling you to do, folks, just let go. Let go of the shopping cart. Just let go. And then grab Jesus with both hands. And let Jesus shape what goes in your cart, what goes in your life, and let Jesus give you the satisfaction. You know, I learned a long time ago, it's just as good not to want something as it is to have it. Amen? So why should I want anything that Jesus doesn't want for me? Satisfaction comes to those who let Jesus shape their wants. I'm going to tell you, the world's too small to satisfy you. You're made for God. So why don't you let Him be the one that guides you? Leo Tolstoy wrote a story. I'll conclude with this. And the name of the story was, How Much Land Does a Man Need? The story goes that a king called a man in that he particularly liked, and he said, listen. He said, tomorrow morning, you be at a certain location, and you start walking. And I'm going to give you every piece of land that your feet touches up until Sunday. You can walk a big circle. You can walk as big an area as you want to. Whatever land you can cover between sun up at that point, from that point to sundown, is yours. Well, man was ecstatic. I mean, he was just beside himself. He showed up at that point well before sunrise. Sure enough, sunrise came. Boom. He took off. He ran for a while, walked for a while. I mean, he kept covering ground and covering ground and covering ground. People would come up and say, hey, don't you want something to drink? No, I don't want anything to drink. He kept going because he was trying to cover as much ground as possible. He'd come to a hilltop and he'd go, oh, I want that valley too. And he'd walk down that valley and he'd go, oh, I got to have the other hilltop. And he'd walk up to the top of that hill. And then he'd say, oh, there's another valley. Oh, there's a stream. And he'd walk down and he'd go past that and he'd keep going and he kept going. And he kept pushing himself. Finally, just as the sun was beginning to creep below the horizon, he fell over dead. Pushed himself so hard that he ended up dying. How much land does a man need? Burial plot of about 6 feet by 2 feet. And that was how much ground he covered. And that was how much he got. Folks, Jesus paid a price for you. He paid a huge price for you. He paid his own life so that you could be free and live in God's blessing with God shaping the wants of your life. Now, why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus leave heaven, where he was absolutely eternal in every way, come to earth, restrict himself to a body, allow men to brutally, brutally treat him and crucify him? Why would Jesus do that? Because of his desire. You know what his desire was? You. He wants you. That's how much he loves you. And he let nothing distract him from his purpose of having his desire fulfilled, and that is knowing you. What do you want? What's your desire? Why don't you let God fix it if it's not what it needs to be? And let God do in your heart what he wants. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you bow with me, please? What defines your life? That's what we're talking about with the shopping cart. You say, well, you don't understand what I've been through. I grew up in an alcoholic home. Yep, but you're going to let that define you? Then that alcohol determines who you are. Well, you don't understand how my daddy treated me. All right, you're going to let that abusive father define you? But you don't understand what my first marriage was like. Okay, you're going to let that spouse define you? You don't understand what I went through in the war. Oh, you're going to let those wounds define you? You don't understand how much I have. Well, you're going to let that stuff define you? What really defines you? Is it your walk with God? Is it him shaping your life and giving those desires into your heart? You say, well, I don't know. Then why don't you find out? Let me tell you how it begins. It begins by saying yes to Jesus, by inviting him to come into your heart, and by allowing him to be in control of your life. Jesus said, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If you'll open the door and let me in, I'll come in. And he said, I'll fellowship with you. But you got to open the door, folks. You got to let him in. You say, well, how do I do that? If you give me permission, I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. This is your invitation to say yes to him, to invite him to come into your heart. Right now, just say this. Say it in your heart. He'll hear you. Dear Jesus, I need you. I'm sorry for the mistakes that I've made. I want my life to get on track. I don't want to be defined by stuff. And so, Jesus, even though I'm frightened, right now, I give it all to you. I invite you into my heart. I surrender my life to you. And I ask you to help me want the right thing.